By way of introduction this morning, I just want to share a couple things from my life. I did it this week as I studied the lesson. I always like to think of a way to introduce the lesson to get the main point of the lesson across. In my lifetime, I have had 8 pastors. Okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about this in your lifetime, how many pastors that you've had, but from the time I was born until now, I've had 8 pastors. 4 of those guys were pastors till they died. I mean, when they called to preach, they kept preaching, and they didn't die in the pulpit, but they died while they were still pastors. The other 4, for various reasons, quit the ministry before they got to the end of their life. And again, I just use as an example, endurance counts. Endurance counts. I have belonged to 5 churches in my lifetime. Okay? 5 churches. 2 of those churches have, for various reasons, closed their doors. They no longer exist. One of those churches that I belong to will celebrate its 40-year anniversary this year. One will celebrate their 33rd year this year. And this one, we celebrate our 26th anniversary this year. So when it comes to churches, endurance counts. Okay? My favorite Bible characters are those that lasted, those that endured, those that overcame obstacles but stuck with the task that God gave them to do until they were done. I won't mention all of them, but I'll mention some of them. Moses is one of my favorite Bible characters. Joshua, Nehemiah, Job, Daniel, Ezekiel, the Apostle Paul. And there's many others in the Bible that I could name that have the same characteristics. They endured. They stuck by the stuff. They lasted until they were done. And my heroes today are the Christians that have stayed by the stuff year after year after year after year. They've endured heartaches, they've endured loss, they've endured suffering, yet the word quit was not in their vocabulary. They found a way to go on and keep going, just sort of like, you know, that Energizer bunny. You see that little bunny in that commercial who just marches around beating that little drum? Well, my heroes today are those Christians like that little bunny that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what God puts them through, they stick by the stuff, they stay, they endure. So today we come to the 4th and last lesson in our series of What Matters Most. We've looked at the faithful sayings, the true sayings that Paul included in his pastoral letters, the letters he wrote to Timothy when Timothy was in Ephesus, and the letter that he wrote to Titus when Titus was in Crete. And so far, we've looked in those three books in the Bible. There are 5 times that Paul uses the phrase, "This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying." And we've looked at 4 of them so far. And this morning, we're going to look at the 5th one, the last one. I would just remind you that both the churches, the one at Ephesus and the one at Crete, were infested with false teachers. Okay, and I use the word infested. You usually think of the word infested when you think of, you know, unwanted insects that come in and infest a house or something like that. So I use the word infested on purpose because these were unwelcomed people that came into the church and started spreading false doctrine, started teaching false doctrine, and tried to get the people off course. And so these 2 young preachers, Timothy and Titus, needed to stand for the truth, needed to withstand or dispute that false teaching that these teachers were teaching. And as an encouragement to them, Paul wrote these letters, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. And in these letters, he covered what mattered most. And again, he made the point, the best way to counteract false teaching is to teach the truth, teach what matters most. And so, again, in these letters, he included 4 things. He said, you know, these are things that are true, that will not change. They are faithful sayings. They have been true all the time in the past, and they will be true into the future. And we've talked about 3 of them so far, the gospel, good leadership, and godliness. And today we come to the fourth one, endurance, lasting. And again, I think it's appropriate that we do it on our church's anniversary, because a church only endures as Christians endure. Okay? A church only stays as Christians stay. And no church could last any time at all unless there were a group of people that says, I'm not going to quit. I am going to endure. I am going to stay. And we are here today as a church because we've had a group of people down through the 26 years that have endured, that have stayed, that have lasted. So again, our lesson, because they were written by preachers, have 3 points. Brother Terrell, just 3 points. You're going to never live that down. I'm going to remember that forever. So here we go. An enduring message, examples of endurance, and then enduring promises. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses in our lesson this morning, starting with the first 2 verses, an enduring message, where the apostle says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In the last part of Acts, as we read Paul's story, we find him arrested. I'm going to use these things in my sermon, but I'm afraid I'm going to trip over them. So I'm going to move them out of the way. We find Paul was arrested and sent to Rome. And you remember when he was put on a ship to Rome, they ran into a cyclone, and they were shipwrecked on an island and had to spend the winter on that island. But he got to Rome, was thrown in prison, really house arrest, more what would be an accurate term. And then he was released. And during the time that he was released from that first imprisonment in Rome is when he wrote the books of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Then at some point after that, he was arrested again. And his second arrest was a lot more of a hardship on him than his first arrest, because of being under house arrest. Instead of being under house arrest, where he was in a house guarded by soldiers, he was actually in a prison. And if you read 2 Timothy, we understand it was a cold, dark cell. He didn't have much company except for Dr. Luke was the one that came and saw him. And many people think that he was thrown in prison the second time when the Roman Emperor Nero arrested Christians and blamed them for burning the city of Rome. So anyhow, he was in this prison cell, and he'd already been sentenced to death. His execution was going to be in a few weeks. And it was in that prison cell, the second time that he was arrested, that he wrote the second letter to Timothy, the book that we know as 2 Timothy in our Bible. Now, in that letter, we won't cover it this morning, but in that letter, he says, Timothy, I want you to come. I want you to come see me. I want you to bring my cloak, because it's cold. So I need my overcoat. I want you to bring the scrolls and the parchments. Scrolls were the Old Testament books that were available then, and the parchments were paper so that Paul could do some more writing. And he says, I want you to bring John Mark with you when you come. Now, it was interesting that he wanted to bring John Mark with him, because you remember, John Mark was the guy, a young man, who on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey got homesick and went home. And when Paul and Barnabas got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who was his nephew, and Paul said, no, we're not taking him. He left us. And so Paul and Barnabas split, and Barnabas and John Mark went one direction, and Paul and Silas went another. But it's interesting, at the end of his life, that Paul has forgiven John Mark and said, hey, I want Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring John Mark with you. Now, we don't know if they made it before he was put to death or not, but we know that in this second letter that he writes from this prison, again, and it wasn't a pleasant prison experience, if there can be such a thing, but he wrote to Timothy to give him some more instructions. And so here in chapter 2, we begin to see those instructions where he says, first of all, be strong. Be strong. He says, You are facing difficulty. You not only have these false teachers that are in the church that you need to withstand, but the Romans are persecuting to a greater degree Christians now. I mean, to a greater degree, they were being arrested. They were being persecuted for their faith. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need strength. You need to be strong. And he says, this strength doesn't come from you. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, grace is something that we don't deserve. It's unmerited, undeserved favor from God. And we usually think about grace when we think about salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And when we usually think about grace, we think about grace as it relates to us getting saved. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, Him giving us something we didn't deserve, none of us would be saved. Only saved through grace. But Paul says grace is more than that. God will give you something else that you don't deserve, something else that's unmerited. He will give you strength. The strength to endure, the strength to exhibit patience, the strength to have the power that only comes from Him. And so Paul was telling Timothy, things are tough, and they're going to get tougher. As the leader of this church, you need to be strong, but that strength doesn't come from within you. It comes from God through the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I would remind you this morning that the same grace that was available to Timothy to give him this strength that he was going to need is grace available to us today. The Christian life is not easy. There are parts of the world today that Christians are being persecuted and killed just because they're Christians. I mean, I read a story of a young girl who came out of a Muslim background, and they were living, I think, in New York, and she was 19 years old, and she got saved, and her mother and father wanted to send her back. They tried to deal with her and you know, convince her of the error of her ways, but they were in the process of sending her back to, and I can't remember the Muslim country from which they came, but they were in the process of sending her back home so that the authorities in that country could deal with her, which in effect means they were going to kill her because she left the Muslim faith. And she had got some Christian lawyers to defend her, to keep her parents from sending her back, because they knew that she was going to be killed when she got back home. Now that's happening in our world today. I mean, people are being killed just because they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not to that point yet in this country, but I'll tell you, it's going to get rougher and rougher to be a Christian. It's going to get harder and harder to stand up and confess Christ, to stand up for right, to stand up for justice. And just like Timothy, we cannot do it in our own strength. We have to claim the strength that comes from Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives us. What did Paul write in the book of Philippians? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we need to claim that grace, just like Paul told Timothy to claim that grace. And so he said, be strong. The second instruction he gave him, he says, you know those things you've heard me teach? You've heard me teach to many people. You've heard me teach them publicly. And I'm sure the things that ran through Timothy's mind, yeah, Paul, I remember. You taught salvation. You taught Jesus Christ. You taught about heaven. You taught about hell. You taught about how we should live as a Christian and how we should honor Christ in the way that we live our life. He says, I remember those things that you taught, and not only me, but you taught publicly. And again, I believe Timothy might have been saved when he met Paul. I mean, his mother and grandmother were Christians. And I don't know if Paul had any part in Timothy's salvation. I do know that Timothy was called into the ministry to be a missionary and then a pastor under Paul's ministry. And so that's why he referred him to him in verse 1 as my son. And so he's telling Timothy, those things that you've heard me teach publicly, he says, you need to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That word commit means to teach or impart. And so what Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to take the things that I have taught not only you one-on-one, but to take the things that I have taught publicly in my ministry to many, many people, and I want you to give them, teach them, impart them, whatever word you want to use, to faithful men. Men that will endure. Men that will last. Men that won't quit. Men that will stay by the stuff. Men that will stay loyal to Christ. But not only faithful men, but men that have the ability to teach others those same things, that have the ability to pass it on. And by the way, that's been God's plan from the very beginning. That's been God's plan to share Him, to share His plan, His workings. And just stop thinking about it. God could have done it many different ways. I mean, He could have had the angels be responsible for passing on His plan. The angels responsible for telling people about Him. He could have used nature and written it in the sky. But His plan from the very beginning was that those that know it, tell it. Those that get it, share it. And so He's telling Timothy, now look, I've taught you and I've taught these things publicly. You need to pick out some faithful men that can teach so that they can do the same thing. And again, that's how God intends for the gospel. That's how God intends for the principles in this book to be shared, to be passed down. One person to another, one generation to another, parent to child, grandparent to child, teacher to student, pastor to people. Let me just ask you this morning, and some of you have shared this in your testimonies, who gave it to you? There was somebody in your life. Now, I know God uses the Bible, and I know God uses other literature like gospel tracts, but I dare say that every person here this morning can point back to two or three people and say, hey, they're the reason that I'm saved. They're the reason that I'm in church. They're the reason that I'm trying to live my life in a Christian way, because somebody that had it passed it to me. So again, we need to thank God for those people. I mean, you know, my grandmother, I've told you before, my grandmother played a real influence in my life. I can still see her finger. It was crooked like this. It wasn't straight. She couldn't straighten it up. It was crooked like this. And I can remember every time when I got to be a teenager, I go over her house, she'd shake that finger in my face and say, Daryl, you are going to hell unless you get saved. You're going to hell unless you get saved. I mean, she wasn't nice. She just said, she warned me. Now, you know, I've told you, her place to meet God was the kitchen table. And I would spend the night with her sometimes. And I'd come in, sneak in the morning, and I'd hear her call my name and all my cousins' name in prayer, begging God to save her grandchildren. And so in the background, she was praying and pouring out her heart to God. In the foreground, she was shaking her old bony finger at me and saying, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. My mom and dad played a large role in my life as far as what I believe and how to live a Christian life. And there were others that played a role. And I'm sure that if I gave you an opportunity this morning, we could spend the rest of the time and you can mention people that played a role in your life. And that's God's plan, one-on-one. You're here this morning because somebody told you. And you're here this morning because you need to pass it to somebody else. So Paul said, be strong, pass on what I've taught, and then he says, endure. Let's look at the second passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so, again, Paul says, Timothy, not only do you need to be strong, not only do you need to pass on what I've taught you, you need to endure. And he talked to Timothy about endurance. He says, I'm going to give you five examples of endurance that you need to follow. He said, first of all, is the soldier. When a soldier marches off to war, you know, the bands are playing and people are cheering. But when they get to the battle, when they get to the war, life is not easy. I mean, there are no playing bands. There are no cheering crowds. I mean, when you go to war, people are trying to kill you. And the conditions in which you live are not pleasant. I mean, it's hard. And Paul talks about a soldier. Now, when a soldier's involved in war, he doesn't get entangled in the normal affairs of life. The soldier's goal is to please that one that has called him into battle. And again, we as Christians are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And if we get entangled, this is what the Bible teaches us, if we get entangled with the things of life, it'll make it harder. It'll make it harder for us to carry out that warfare. Our goal should be the same thing that Paul told Timothy a soldier's goal is, to please the one that called us into battle. To please the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So he says, Timothy, as I talk to you about endurance, think about a soldier who strives to please his commanding officer, doesn't entangle himself in the things of life, but has his goal fixed on winning that battle that he's been called to fight in. Then he says, I want you to think about an athlete, a man that strives for masteries, as Paul calls in his letter there. An athlete who disciplines himself and trains and practices. He works for the prize, but he doesn't earn it unless he strive lawfully. In other words, in order to earn the prize, the athlete not only needs to discipline himself and practice, but he needs to follow the rules. A team can get so many penalties. The Lions exhibited this in several of their games. They can get so many penalties that they can't win because they're penalized so many yards. A hockey team can do the same thing if they're not careful. They can get so many penalties, they're playing shorthanded all the time, and they lose the game. An individual athlete can break a rule and be disqualified from the titles that he's even won in the past. Think about Lance Armstrong, who's been stripped of all his titles, and now the post office is even suing him because he doped up to give him an advantage as he rode his bicycle. Now, the same thing is true in a Christian life. We need to be disciplined. We need to train, and we've got to live by the rules. Breaking even one rule can destroy a lifetime of ministry. And Paul says, you need to endure, Timothy, as an athlete endures. And then he says, third example I'll give you is a husbandman or a farmer, one who plows, plants, hoes, fertilizes, and then harvests. Farming is hard work. Some of you have done it, and you know it's not easy work. You get up before the sun comes up, and you don't come in until the sun goes down. That's why they have lights on tractors, so that you farmers can work after dark. It's hard work. But you get to partake of the first fruits. The farmer does it to put food on the table. The farmer does it for the harvest. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to endure like a farmer endures, because our gold is also the harvest, the fruit. And then he says, I want you to think about these things. I want you to consider what I'm saying, and the Lord will help you understand how important endurance is. Then Paul gives him a fourth example. He says, I want you to think about Jesus, who endured living among men, who endured living among sin, who endured the cross, who endured death. Now, he was the king of the seed of David, yet he endured all of this and was resurrected, according to the gospel that I preach, again, as an example to us. And then Paul says, I myself, Paul, am also an example unto you. He says, I've suffered trouble. If you read in the book of 2 Corinthians, he mentions some of those troubles. He says, I've been beaten. I've been beaten 3 times, 39 stripes. And I was telling somebody last week, you know, the law was you could only give 40. And if you gave more than 40, let's say you miscounted and you gave 42, they could come back after you and punish you, give you stripes for exceeding 40. That's why everybody stopped at 39. They wanted to make sure they didn't go over 40. So he said, 3 times I've been beaten. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been hungry. I've been cold. I put up with all the things that go on in the churches, the care of all the churches. He says, even in bonds, I'm in prison, and I'm in prison now. And he says, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. The Romans could lock Paul up, but they could not lock God up, and they could not lock his word up. And his word was getting out. And Paul says, I endure all these things for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? I'll tell you who the elect is. Everybody's the elect. Because God elects everybody to go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, I do it for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That's why I do it. That's why I endure, for the gospel. Because God wants everybody to go to heaven, and everybody can go to heaven if they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I was reading a sermon yesterday, and the guy was talking about election. He says, yeah, God elects everybody to go to heaven, devil elects everybody to go to hell, and you get to cast a deciding vote. You get to vote, and your vote becomes the majority. Because if you side with God and accept Christ as your Savior, you get to go to heaven. If you side with the devil, you get to go to hell. So Paul says, that's what it's all about. That's why I don't quit. That's why I endure. And then look at the last two verses, verses 11 through 13. Here's where we get to the faithful saying for today. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. Something that will not change, something that has been true, something that will be true forever. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So again, here's the fifth of these faithful sayings, true sayings, things, again, that have been true, that will be true forever, things that need to be taught, preached, proclaimed. Again, the best way to defeat false teaching is teach true teaching. And that's what Paul was trying to get these two guys to do. There's four parts in this saying. Each begins with an if clause. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, in that verse, Paul's not talking about martyrdom, even though he's about to be martyred. He's about to be executed for his faith. What he's talking about is that when we accept Jesus Christ, we die to our old self, and we die to sin. And in exchange for that dying to our old self and to sin, God gives us abundant life forever. So if we die with him, if I die in Christ, and I die to my sin because of what Christ did for me on Calvary, then I will live with him forever. I have that eternal life that he gives. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. suffer because of our faith. And again, we don't know it so much in this country yet, but the day is fast approaching where I think we will suffer for our faith. And again, all over the world, people are being disowned, disenfranchised under the threat of death because of their faith. But if we suffer, the promise is we shall one day reign with him. You know, we read in the book of Revelation that Satan's going to be cast into the pit, chained up for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign on this earth. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you see that he'll choose Christians to reign with him. I was thinking, Brian, you'd make a pretty good mayor. Andy, pretty good governor. Harry, you'd probably be the head of the Senate. And I'm just picking on you guys a little bit, but that's what's going to happen. We are going to reign with Christ. You think, how old is our country? 200, and I did the math, 37 years, something like this. It'd be 237 years old this year. So, I mean, we're not even 25% of the way through the thousand. It's going to be 1,000 years. A literal 1,000 years, 365-day years that Christ is going to reign on this earth. If we suffer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny Christ, if we reject Christ over and over and over and over again, then he will deny us. It'll come to that point in our life where he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And those that deny Christ, they will be denied by him and spend an eternity in hell. And then that last one, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Some people read that verse and say, well, in the end, Christ is going to save everybody. That's not what that verse is talking about. If we don't believe, he will remain faithful. In other words, he'll keep coming after us and coming after us and coming after us because he can't deny himself. He is a God of love. And he wants everybody, he's not willing that any should perish, he wants everybody to go to heaven. So he can't deny the kind of God that he is. If we don't believe, he'll continue to be faithful, and he'll keep putting the gospel in our way and putting grandmas with bony fingers in our way to shake their fingers at us and say, hey, you're going to hell unless you receive Christ. He will stay faithful, but there will come a point where if we keep saying no and we keep denying Christ, then we will reap the consequences that God has promised by denying Christ. Paul would end his letter to Timothy with these words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And my desire, and my hope, and my prayer is that every single one of us, when we come to the end of our life, have that same testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And when we walk into heaven, we'll hear those blessed words from our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The only way that that will happen is if we endure, if we last, if we don't quit. Doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven. Still may go to heaven. But in order to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we need to take our dictionary and cut the word "quit" out of it and say, "Lord, I don't care what kind of heartaches come. I don't care what kind of storms come. I don't care what you put me through. I'm yours, and I'm yours for all eternity, and I ain't going to quit. I ain't going to quit." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and instruction that it gives us. Thank you for each one that's been here today, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and drive your word into our hearts. Help us to live it, not just be hearers of the word, but to live it. I pray for the service that follows. As we present our Savior, I pray that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to him. Be with those in the junior church and in the nursery and then, Father, here in the auditorium. help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.